I would like to begin a direction this week that will take us through the whole month of April. I've never done a step-by-step series on a Sunday morning. There's a lot I haven't done on a Sunday morning, considering it's only my fourth one. But in the evenings, it's a lot easier. But we're fast approaching Easter Sunday. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems like Easter just kind of takes over the whole month, doesn't it? We're already dominated by what the world thinks about Easter, and you walk into the stores, and there's all of their displays and all the direction that they have and so on. But I did not want to be guilty of our church coming to Easter Sunday and letting it catch us by surprise. By that, is I mean this. There's a lot more about Easter than just the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I think for us to fully understand that one day that we set aside, even though we rejoice in it every day, amen. But the one day that we set aside, I think there's some things that we need to understand before we ever get there. And so I'm starting a series this morning. I was going to entitle it The Rest of the Story, but I know you would know that I stole that line from somebody, and I love that man. By the way, that man's a born-again believer, and Paul Harvey, I got his name. I love that man, The Rest of the Story. So I changed it to The Whole Story, and I think as copyright laws, as long as you change something like 20%, you're okay, amen? So I'm within that 20%. There's 33%. I want to change one word, but The Whole Story. I want to take today and look at the fall of man. Do you know that you cannot understand Easter unless you begin in the garden? You cannot understand Easter and fully rejoice with that and the resurrection of our Lord unless you first understand the fall of man. So today we're going to visit the garden. Next week we're going to visit Golgotha. You see, from the garden, you need to know, and the message will end today, stepping us into Calvary's cross. And we will go to Golgotha, and then the third week, we will visit Easter, and it'll be Easter Sunday, and we will celebrate the resurrection, and what a day that will be. And I hope you're inviting people for that day. You know, it's very easy to invite somebody to church on Easter Sunday. I've already invited some of my neighbors, and man, it was easy. They received the invitation graciously. They were excited about it. Everybody goes to church on Christmas and Easter, and I promise I won't get on them for only coming those two Sundays, so you can invite them, okay? We'll encourage them. And then after that Sunday, the fourth Sunday of the month, I want to visit the effect that the resurrection has on man. It's a marvelous effect, and I want to key in on the life of Peter. No man probably was more affected by that than the Apostle Peter. And so I want to look at the Apostle Peter's life that fourth Sunday and let that encourage us. And then when we finish all of that, I want to take the fifth Sunday in the month of April and just have a worship and praise service to our God. And we will include a little bit of extra things, and we'll have a message along those lines. But it is imperative this morning that before we can celebrate Easter and celebrate the resurrection, and before that can really ring home in our heart, we understand Genesis chapter 3. I trust you're there. I want to give you an introduction to Genesis chapter 3 and stress to you that it's one of the most important chapters in all the Word of God. Inside this chapter commences the great drama that is being enacted on the stage of human history today. Inside Genesis chapter 3, we find the divine answers and the divine reason and the divine explanation of the condition of our world. By the way, it's not a very pleasant condition, is it? We also find in Genesis chapter 3 the subtleness and the devices of our enemy, the devil. We discover in Genesis chapter 3 the spiritual effects of sin that took place on man. And we discover the attitude of God toward the guilty sinner. And we see the universality of sin upon every man and how that man tried to cover his own shame and his own sin. And in Genesis chapter 3, we're taught the gracious provision that God did to meet our need. And so inside Genesis chapter 3 is a whole lot. A whole lot about your history and my history. And I don't want us to approach Easter in a in a carefree and kind of just a sachet attitude, I want us to know that a lot went in to that great day. And I want you to know that as grand as that day is, there was a great sorrowful day that took place the day man sinned against God. And so I want to look at the fall of man. Would you look in Genesis chapter 2 with me in verses 15, 16, and 17? The Bible reads this: "And the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." That's why he was there. "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Pick up verse number 1 of chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, God didn't say all that. She added some of that. Verse number 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods," notice small g there, "knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou?" You have in these verses, in these passages of Scripture, the fall of man. I want to state just a couple of things right here at the beginning that I believe you need to understand. You may know these, but you need to hear them said. This passage of Scripture destroys and annihilates some things that were sold today as truth. Number one, it annihilates Darwin's theory of evolution. You see, evolution says that man is continually evolving into something better. Some of us hope for that, amen, but we're not. Some of you need to be involved in there, but it doesn't. Humanism says that man is increasingly getting better. Man starts out at a certain level, and then over time and over birth, man begins to grow, and man begins to be complete, and man begins to take on more goodness. And we are preached those from some pulpits of some churches. We are taught that on the radio. We're taught that in the classroom. We're sold that. But I want you to know something. The Bible speaks the truth of God. Amen? The Bible says this: man didn't start at the bottom and working his way up. Man started at the top and fell to the bottom. You say, preacher, explain that. Look at Genesis chapter 6. Flip just two pages or so over, and let me read you what God said about man after the creation of man. God said in verse number 5, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You see, man says we're trying to evolve into something better. Humanist says we're getting better. But I want you to know something. God said man started at the top, man fell to the bottom, and man in and of himself cannot make himself better. You say, preacher, why would you be so staunch on that? Because our people today, and Americans today, and the world today is swallowing that, thinking to the salvation of their soul. One day, in hell, they're going to lift up and they're going to say, but I thought I was good. And God's going to say, there was none good. No, not one. There's only one good, and his name is Jesus Christ. All right? Now, let me show you something else that this passage of Scripture annihilates. It annihilates the thought, and this gets a little bit closer to home, the thoughts of heredity and environment. Now, you understand heredity. You inherit some characteristic traits from your ancestors. Some of that you inherit physically, mentally, emotionally. Some of that you inherit with wills and estates and trusts. We know what it is to inherit and to be hereditary. But my friends, let me tell you something. Sin did not come and because it was hereditary. Sin came because it was chosen. See, Adam and Eve, they had no parents to pass that down. They were the first man and woman ever created. And so there they were, and they chose that sin. By the way, Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, annihilates this thought. And you better get this. This is important. I better get this. It annihilates the thought of environment. Environment. You could not have a more perfect environment than the Garden of Eden. It was an environment created by God. Now think about that. The very hands that fashioned you and I, the very hands that fashioned the planets and the solar systems and the galaxies fashioned the garden and made the garden and spoke it into existence, created that thing. It was the perfect environment, and God created Adam, created Eve, put them in the perfect environment, and sin made its way in there. Now let me talk to parents. Parents, do not deny that your child and yourself are part of fallen creation. Don't deny it. You see, the problem with man is not external, it's internal. It's internal. You see, I can take and I can try to create this great environment to raise my children or this great environment for myself to be found in. And I'm telling you right now that if you're counting on environment to keep you, you're sadly mistaken. The grace that saves you is the grace that keeps you. Okay? And so here was the Lord Jesus, and he created that garden and he put them in there, and sin got in there. By the way, know this. Your home and my home, when it comes to our children, is not to conceal sin and conceal them. It's to reveal them. You say, preacher, where do you get that? Don't go there, but you go study Luke chapter 15. That father there that had the prodigal son and he had the other son, that man's home was so filled with God that it revealed the wicked heart of the son who wanted to go and the wicked heart of the son who stayed behind. And so neither one of them was comfortable in the home. And the father didn't go ahead and just build him a little white picket fence and try to secure them, because otherwise they'd end up in hell. But he didn't do that. He let the godliness of that home reveal what was in their hearts. And then when it was revealed what was in their heart, it was revealed to them. It amazes me how parents, we have children and I talk to them and we get to 18, 19 and we wonder what happened. What happened? My kid wasn't like this when he was 12. Yes, he was. My kid wasn't like this when he was younger. Yes, he was. Your kid, my kid, you, me, we were born with a sinful nature. Okay? Our problem is not external, and we can't create an environment to make our kids right. Only Jesus makes us right. I ought to get an amen off of that. Thank you very much. Now you're awake. All right? So you say, preacher, what should I do? You ought to have your home to be so filled with God that it reveals, not conceals. We're so blinded. And so we've got our kids so concealed in their heart. It's the heart of man that's desperately wicked. Okay, so this passage of scripture blows away evolution, blows away humanism, blows away heredity, blows away environment, and now we get down to the real purpose. You say, why do I need to know this? You can't celebrate Easter if you don't understand this. You have to understand Easter. You have to understand what took place here. You see, man was a created being. Is a created being. Man owes a debt to his creator. The apostle Paul said, I'm debtor to God, to man. He was a debtor, and we are too. You see, man was created, which makes me subject to divine government. Now, we love to govern, but we don't want to be governed, do we? I love to govern. Don't like somebody to govern me. When I'm on the turnpike, I like to govern my own self. Amen. I think that I'm a responsible adult. If I want to drive 105, I'm capable of doing that. By the way, you're passing me, not me passing you out there. I understand how that goes. What happened? Well, here's what happened. Man began to look upon himself. We got self-seeking. We got self-centered. We got self-willed. And man chose to sin against God. And then that, let me tell you something. Genesis chapter 3 explains the condition of human race. Now, we can throw all the money we want to throw toward education. And we can try to eliminate poverty. And we can build social programs till they come out our ears. And we can have all that we can have as a society to better people. And I'm for those things. But we better start concentrating what's on the inside, not what's on the outside. Okay? Amen to that. So here's, you say, preacher, where do you get all this? Well, Romans chapter 5 says this. Listen, by one man, Adam, by one man, sin entered into the world. And death came by sin. And so death passed upon all men. Why, church? For all have sinned. Sin. Okay? So the fall is imperative. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth because he had nothing better to do. Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth just because it was a picnic. He came and he died because we were lost. So I can't just sashay into Easter and come and enjoy when I'm not motivated by the fact that I was damned and condemned and a sinner against God. And Adam, as the federal state of man, reckoned every man, and we sinned against God. And that should sober me. Sober me. I should take inward look and think, my God, I'm guilty of that. Listen, well, look what it did. This is marvelous. Look at the effect that it had on man. Now, this is the part I got to get through. And I ask God for special enablement to do this. Chapter 3, you're going to find four effects that the fall had on man. Verse number 7, we find our first one. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they knew that they were naked. Now listen, first thing that happened to Adam and Eve in the garden when they sinned against God was there was a realization, their eyes were open to their shame and their sin. All right, now, you see, it was realized to them through their conscience. They consciously became aware that they were naked. Now, in our fallen state, I don't know how in the world you could see somebody naked and not know they're naked. I don't know. But in the unconscious, in the unfallen state, they were able to go naked, and they didn't even realize it. It wasn't a thing to them. But when sin came in, their conscience was awakened. Now, this is vital to understanding Easter. You can't understand it without understanding what the conscience does here. Now, listen. It was the knowledge of good and evil. It was what? So that they did not possess before the fall. It was not in them. They did not use that. But now, since sin came, their conscience was pricked, and now they were awakened to their depravity. Now, that's a whole lot of mouthful. Let me break it down simple. When God created Adam and Eve, or God created Adam, it said that he made him out of the dust of the ground, and he breathed in him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Body, spirit, soul. Spirit was the way that Adam related to God. And John tells us that if you're going to worship God, you're going to worship him in spirit and in truth. All right? When Adam sinned, no longer could he relate to God via his spirit. It died. It was told it would die. It died there. Not physical death, but spiritual death. And so God, my God, how great. God in his omniscience, in his great foreknowledge, knowing that that would take place, put within man a conscience. Now, it wasn't needed until sin came. But when sin came, God in his mercy let our conscience come forward. Really, truthfully, it was the fact that the conscience says something is wrong. Something is wrong. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and for the very first time, something is wrong. You say, conscience man-made? No, it's not man-made. Man would never put that kind of judge upon themselves. We run from the light. We don't want to go to the light. We run from it. Conscience is given to you by God. Now get this. This is imperative. when man sinned and Adam sinned, he decided now to go by his soul. He's going to go by his soul. He's going to go by his will. And if you're going to go by your will, you need information. You need knowledge what is good and what is evil so you can make a decision. God created them without having that purpose because God wanted them to follow him. And then Adam chose to go into sin, and now he needed information. And so God knew he couldn't trust Adam with information. So God put within every man a conscience. And now as I go about, my conscience pricks me. And there's something saying, I was wrong. Something's not right. Something's not right. And you go to Acts chapter 2, verse 37, and Peter preaches that great message. And in that verse, the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. Study the word heart. They were pricked in their conscience. Now, here's the deal. The way I got saved was my conscience got pricked. I knew something was wrong with me. Something wasn't right. I was empty and hollow and shallow and was going that direction. My conscience was saying something is not right. And I say, thank you, God, for standing in my way, letting me know I need a Savior. Amen. So first thing that came upon them was their conscience was awakened. Something's wrong. Now look what they did. This is how come you can understand Easter. Instead of running to God, look at verse number 7. And they sewed fig leaves together. What did they try to do? Now that they're conscious of something wrong, they do what all man tries to do. They tried to cover themselves. Boy, we know what it is to cover our tracks, don't we? We do. I'm good at it. You're good at it. We cover our tracks. You see, conscious that something was wrong, they sought protection behind these fig clothings. The problem was Adam and Eve made a mistake just like we do. They knew something was wrong, and they knew they had to cover, but they focused on the external and forgot about the internal. So they tried to cover their nakedness, the shame of their sin, which man does today. Man tries to cover his sin and cover himself, and we heap all kinds of things externally upon us to try to cover ourselves because our conscience is pricked. We know something's wrong, and so we cover and cover and cover, and they sewed those fig leaves together, but they tried to cover eternity with temporariness. You see, only the blood of Jesus can cover my sin. Only the blood of Jesus can. So they sewed themselves something that was created, something that was temporal, and they tried to use that to cover themselves before God. And God said, there'll be one covering and he'll be my son. He'll be my son. But see, the reason I celebrate Easter is because I knew I couldn't cover myself. And one day Jesus took his blood to the mercy seat and it covered my sin. Shout glory to God, I've been washed in the blood. Amen. So they tried to cover themselves. And then the next effect that it had on them was, and now that they're conscious and they've covered, now they hide themselves. Look at verse number 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. And so it is like with many men today. Sin and the shame of sin, they hide themselves. That's why our churches aren't full. That's why our Bibles aren't being cared for the way they should. Men don't like the light. There was a time I didn't like the light. It revealed who I was, and I wanted nothing to do with that, so I hid myself. Today, people hide themselves. In sex, alcohol, all kinds. We hide ourselves over here behind these things, hoping God won't see us. That's the state of our nation today. State of our men today is we're hiding. By the way, it was so unnecessary. It was so unnecessary to do that. Would you look what happens? Look at verse number 11. Actually, yeah, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? There was their chance. There was their chance to get forgiveness. There was their chance to fall at their feet before God and to seek forgiveness. There was their opportunity to say, we did wrong. We sinned. Look what they did. And the man said, the woman thou gavest me. Your fault, God. Give me this woman, cause me all these problems. It's your fault, God. Look at what verse 13. The woman said, no, no, no. It's still your fault, God, but it's this serpent you let in the garden. What'd they do? They do like many men do today. They said, it's your fault that I'm in the position I'm in. It's your fault. There was the opportunity for them to come and fall on their face before God and to confess that sin before God. And they said, it's your fault, God. Boy, that sounds like our people today, doesn't it? Oh, that sounds like our people today. And so, they come in here and shift the responsibility. Now, I don't have time to go to all these verses I got written down. I got to hurry. But if you'll notice there at the end of that verse, verse number 12, or verse number 13, they're caught. They're caught. All the excuses were to no avail. Man stood face to face with a holy God and was found to be guilty. Now, you picture this, because we can't just go in on and celebrate Easter. We got to know why he came. And Adam is a picture of every man and woman in this room. And so there God did, put him in the environment, was fellowshipping with him in spirit. Man chose to sin. Man chose to hide and cover and excuse. God, in his mercy, put that conscience in there to prick him that something was wrong. And there we stood. There we stood, guilty before God. Now, 2 Peter 3:9 is probably one of the most favorite verses in the whole Bible to me. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. Amen. Amen. Now, let me share with you how Easter got set in motion. Here's how it got set in motion. Would you look at verse number 9? And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? I wrote on my paper, amen, praise God, hallelujah, glory be, thank you, God, for grace. Now get this. Satan and others would think that this is the call of a policeman. Well, I want you to know, God didn't come down in that garden as a policeman. God came down in that garden as a yearning love. God came down in that garden for fellowship with his creation. He did not come down there so he could police them and so that he could condemn them and so that he could bring destruction upon them. By the way, God doesn't seek you today to condemn you. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn, but I came to save. Do you know that if you're going to see God as a judge, you're going to meet him there. He's not going to seek you out. He seeks you now as the seeking shepherd. Praise God for that. Would it have been any tragedy? Would it have been wrong if God would have said to them, to everlasting chains under darkness, like he did the angels? No. Would there have been anything wrong if God would have, in his wrath, consumed them? No. They were guilty. But oh, praise God for mercy. Praise God for mercy. Listen to this. Verse number 9 is the call of divine justice. Say, what do you mean, preacher? Here's what I mean. God cannot overlook sin. God will not overlook sin. God cannot overlook sin. God will not commune with sin. He will not tolerate sin. He hates sin. So he couldn't let him just go. He couldn't just let man go. He sinned against God. So it's a call of divine justice. It's also a call of divine sorrow, because he's grieving over the sinner. You say, does God really grieve over the sinner? Man, you go study Luke chapter 15. Go study that. One sheep is missing from the fold, and the shepherd leaves 99, and he goes and he seeks, and he finds the sheep, and he puts him on his shoulders, and he carries home. One coin's missing, and they take the light, and they move the furniture, and they look all around, and they find the one coin, and there's great joy. One son is gone, and there he's coming, and the father sees him a great way off, and joy floods his heart. Bring the calf, bring the robe, bring the ring. My son is coming home. Don't tell me he doesn't grieve over the sinner. I thank God that he sought me, amen? I thank God he sought you. It was a call of divine justice, divine sorrow, and a call of divine love. Now, here's where we get going. This is great. Please give me 5 minutes. God offered the redemption for sin. Let me bring this to an application now. So we can come and we can leave here thanking God and ready for Easter and ready to go to the cross and see what He did for us. Listen, it was God that sought Adam, not the other way around. It was God that sought Adam. Think about that. Let that hit your soul. Guilty and vile as I could be, the songwriter wrote. But oh, God didn't just vacate him. God didn't just judge him. God sought Adam. By the way, God's seeking you today if you're unsaved. He is. You say, I thought he was up there judging me as an old ogre. No, my friend, he spilled his blood and he's seeking you as a great shepherd today. He's seeking you. It was God that brought hope. Go to verse 15, the first time the gospel's ever mentioned in the whole Bible. He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. What are you trying to say? Oh, God knew sin had been accomplished there, and God knew there would be consequence to that sin. He knew they were guilty, but God said, let me tell you something. I won't lose my creation. He said, one day, the seed of the woman is going to crush you, Satan. He's going to stomp you in the ground. Yeah, it'll bruise his heel, but you'll be finished and he'll be victorious. My friend, that was hope. That was hope. That's why we celebrate Easter, because Jesus is alive and I have hope in him. Oh my God. And it was God that offered the redemption. Now get this, get this. No blood had ever been shed. No blood had been shed in the garden yet. No crime had been committed yet. And so if you would look at verse number 21, the Bible says, and unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now I want to share something with you. God didn't have those coats just hanging somewhere. That animal had to die. Now some of you can't handle the killing of an animal. It don't bother me. Those roaches bother me just because I'm afraid of them. I'm 100... You know, almost 90-pound man, afraid of a little roach, but I am. I do those the little dance, and I hope I get them on one of those stumps and squish those suckers. You say, oh, God in his kindness, I'm sure he just let that little animal fall asleep, and the animal had no idea what hit him. My friend, God brutally slaughtered those animals in the garden. You say, how in the world do you know that? Because my Savior was brutally slaughtered on the tree. He didn't just fall asleep. He didn't just swoon into some estate. They murdered him there. They ripped his face off. They nailed him to a tree. They opened his back where you could see his organs. Then they shoved a spear through him. Every ounce of blood spilled out his body. That death was pictured by the death of these lambs. Don't tell me it wasn't a violent death. They plunged those knives into those animals and spilled every ounce of blood. You say, why? Why? Why would they do that? Because I'm told that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Now let me bring all this to a close, and we're done. You say, God, or Pastor, what about justice? Here's why I celebrate Easter. I'm represented in Adam. I'm guilty of sin. You're guilty of sin. Nobody's not guilty of sin. I'm guilty of death, you're guilty of death. I'm guilty of the wage of sin, you're guilty of the wage of sin. My guilt is pronounced against me. I deserve hell. Well, let me tell you what God did. God said, the sentence to your sin is death. Eternal death. And I couldn't say a word. But then God did something that's so remarkable. He stood up. He took off his judicial robe. And he laid it down. And the Bible says, the Word became flesh. And it dwelt among men. And so here I stood, guilty and vile. And Jesus walked down and said, sir, I'll give my life for him. He's guilty, I'm innocent. I'll give my blood for him. But I'll give my blood for him, and for him, and for him, and for him, and for the whole world. I'll spill my blood for the whole world. And the judge said, so be it. So be it. The justice of God was satisfied in the death of Christ, so the justification could be satisfied in me. And so God said, the fall of man brought sin into the world, and we were guilty, and we were vile. But God said, there's hope, and his name is Jesus. And he came, and he died for the sin of the whole world. Whosoever will may come. Amen. Amen. Now, church, knowing that, I move forward into Easter. Knowing that, I move forward to next week knowing that he went to a cross. Knowing that helps me to know that he's a wonderful God. You may be here today and you're not a Christian, you're not born again. I want you to know something. That hope still remaineth for you, but there'll be a day when it won't remain for you. You better take advantage. Christian, would you let me encourage you by a scripture too? Would you go to Romans? I'll just read it. Go to Romans chapter 8. We got a minute. Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 8. I love this scripture. The Bible says in verse number 32, listen and be encouraged by this. Be encouraged. Take this home and shout glory. He, that's God, that spared not his own son, that's Christ, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He said, I gave you my son, church. I gave you my son. I'll give you everything I have. I gave you my son. Keep reading. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for us? Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted sheep for the slaughter? Nay, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us or me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen, I was fallen. I have been redeemed, never to be separated from the love of God.